getting harder to remember, feeling lost and lonely, 'cause it seems we've been together for so long. I've been living in the moment, so I've never stopped to measure all the miles that pass, the places where we've gone. And when I try to count the ways your love has carried me, it doesn't take me very long to see that we have come so far. You have been so good. When I trace the road that we have traveled, I've got to tell you, Lord, I look at where we are and see where I could have been. And I need to say again, you've been so good. Who would have guessed that we've come so far? There may be others who have wondered why you kept on believing in the person that you knew I could become. And even though I wasn't worthy, you're the one whose love was faithful to complete the work in me that you've begun. I don't know all the mountains that are left for us to climb, but I know when I reach the end, I'll find. We have come so far. You have been so good. When I trace the road that we have traveled, I've got to tell you, Lord, I look at where we are and see where I could have been. I need to say again, you've been so good. Who would have guessed that we would come so far? We would come so far. We have come so far. So far, so far, so far, and you've been so good to me, Lord.
And open them up to the Gospel of John.
What can wash away my sin?
Again, nothing but the blood of Jesus. words are here in your bulletin.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is thou.
Let me ask you a question. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, I want you to think about the question before you answer it. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, the natural tendency most people are going to have when they hear the question is to say, that's kind of a dumb question to ask, Pastor. I mean, after all, surely we're all followers of Christ. I mean, I must be a follower of Christ. I believe everything the Bible says about him. I believe he was preexistent before his birth, and then he was virgin-born, and I believe he lived a sinless life, died a vicarious death. He was buried on the third day, rose again, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and one day he's coming back for me. I believe all of that, so indeed I must be a believer in Christ. Well, I'm glad that you are, and I'm glad you believe that, but I didn't ask you if you're a believer in Christ. I ask you, are you a follower of Christ? And unfortunately, with many people, there is a difference between being a believer and being a follower. Now, you have to believe in Christ to follow Christ, but many who believe in Christ never really follow after Christ. So again, the question is this: are you a follower of Jesus Christ? On your job, at the school, in your home, are you someone who really, truly is following Jesus? Well, you say, well, I don't know. I thought I was, but I'm not sure now. I don't know what a follower is. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. And open them up again quickly back to the Gospel of John. And look in John chapter 21. And in a moment we'll pick up our reading, John 21, and this time with verse 15. We're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Not just to say you believe in him, not just to claim to be a Christian, not just to be a church member, but to really follow Jesus Christ. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you'll be familiar with the fact that John chapter 21 is one of the most exciting, dramatic, drama-filled chapters in all of the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's one of my favorite chapters. I love to preach from it. Every chance I get, I preach from John 21. I love this chapter. But if you're a Bible student, and many of you are, some of you think you are, and all of you ought to be, but if you're a Bible student, you're probably aware of the fact that even though it's a great chapter, it's one of those chapters that's a little controversial. One of those chapters in the Bible that you read, and it's a little bit unsettling. Now, let me tell you what's unsettling about this chapter and why it's controversial. It is because John chapter 21 does not fit with the rest of the book of John. Let me explain. If you've studied the Gospel of John, you know that the first 20 chapters, John pretty much says everything that he needs to say. As a matter of fact, when he comes to the end of chapter 20, it almost as if he's bringing it to a conclusion. The very last verse in chapter 20 says this: "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name." That sounds like the end, doesn't it? You almost expect him to say, "Amen, amen, that's all, folks," and close the book. That would be enough. He has said everything he needs to say, but then all of a sudden, John says, "Oh, wait a minute, there's one other thing." And he adds on John chapter 21, almost like an afterthought, almost like a postscript, like a P.S. at the end of a letter. In fact, that's exactly what it's like. It's almost like reading a letter and then coming to the end and finding a P.S. Have you ever had one of those? Ever had a letter where someone put a P.S. at the end, or you wrote a letter and put a postscript after it? I was telling the early crowd that when my wife and I were dating as teenagers, we lived a considerable distance apart, 55 or 60 miles apart, and we couldn't see one another on a regular basis, so what we did is keep the mails hot and heavy in between. And that probably doesn't sound real good, hot and heavy, but what we did is we kept the mails flowing back and forth, and she would write letters to me, and I would write letters to her. Only difference is she saved all of mine. I didn't save all of hers. She tells me that she has every letter that I ever wrote to her as a teenage boy. She will not tell me where she has them, but she tells me that she has them. If I ever find out where she has them, she won't be able to say that anymore. But she has every letter that I've written. And I remember on occasion, I would write her a letter, and at the end of the letter, I'd put this little P.S. at the end and a little final thought. Now, you have to understand, the P.S. at the end of that letter was not something I had forgotten to put in the main body of the letter. But rather, it was sort of like an afterthought. It was sort of like a lingering message. As she folded the letter and sighed her love for me, that would be the last thing she would think about. One lingering thought, one final message of my love. Well, in essence, that's exactly what John is doing in John chapter 21. John is writing his letter, and then he says, oh yeah, P.S., there's one thing I want you to keep in mind. And he leaves this lingering thought. Now, question. What is the lingering thought in chapter 21? What's the message that chapter gives? Well, over the years, theologians have argued about it. Some say chapter 21 has this as a message, that Jesus is alive. And they take the passage and they say, well, John 21 shows us Jesus building a fire and cooking breakfast and eating. It was given just to show us that he really was a real live human being at that time. That's probably partly true, but that's not the main message. Someone else said, no, the real reason for John 21 is to indicate how we're to feed the lambs, feed the sheep, how we're to go forth and minister to God's people. That's a good reason, but that's not the real reason either. Let me tell you why I think he put John 21 here. These last few verses of Scripture, I think, were given for this reason, so that you and I would know what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks to Peter. He said, Peter, here's what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. And he tells Peter what that's going to take and what that's going to mean. Now, this morning, very quickly, I want to take you through the 21st chapter of John, and I want to give you some characteristics of people who really follow Jesus Christ. And really what I want to do is I want to give you three words around which you can build your understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Here's the first word. Write it down somewhere. The first word is the word obedience. Now, as simple as that sounds, and you've heard it 1,000 times, a follower of Jesus Christ is someone who obeys what he believes to be Christ's will for his life. Jesus said it like this. He said, why do you call me Lord and you do not do the things that I tell you to do? You see, a follower of Christ is not just someone who says, yeah, I believe in Jesus. He's someone who seeks every day to find out what Christ would have him to do. And he follows. He obeys. He is obedient. In fact, let me add something to that. He's not only someone who's obedient. He's someone who will obey even if he doesn't quite understand how it's going to work out, even if he's not absolutely certain of how it's going to be, even if he has reservations about what the Lord's telling him to do. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible and go back to John chapter 21 for a moment. You recall the first 6 verses of Scripture, what's happening? Let me go back and paint the scene for a moment. You remember that in the first 6 verses, John is describing the disciples as they're out fishing. And you recall, they've been fishing all night long. And the Scripture says that after an entire night of fishing, they caught absolutely nothing. Sound familiar to you? Sounds like every fishing trip I've ever been on. But all night long, they fished and caught nothing. And you recall, at the end of that night, at the breaking of day, they look up, and there standing on the shore is a man. Now, the man is Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus at first. They may suspect it, but they don't really know that it's Jesus. And Jesus, over on the shore, calls out. He says, hey, fellas, have you any food? That literally means, have you caught any fish? Now, don't you hate that when you've been fishing all night long and someone comes along and says, you caught any fish and you don't have anything to show? Well, that's exactly what was happening. They said, have you caught any fish? And they said, no, we haven't caught a thing. And then Jesus calls back and he says, well, I tell you what to do. Lower the net down on the other side. And they lower the net down on the other side, and the Bible says, instantly, immediately, the net fills up with great fish, large fish. Now, that's the story. But why do you suppose John records that story? What is it trying to show to us? What does John want us to understand? Well, let me tell you what I think John was saying. John was showing us that these men were obedient, even though they had to have reservations about what Jesus was saying. I mean, these guys have been fishing all night long on one side of the boat. Jesus said, look, lower to the other side of the boat, and instantly they lower that net. Now, don't you know that in the back of their mind, they had to be thinking to themselves, huh, who's this guy think he is? We've been out here all night long fishing off this one side. There aren't any fish around here. All right, he wants it. We'll do it. And instantly, they obey. Now, I don't want to make more of this than I ought to make or stretch it further than it ought to be stretched. But let me tell you what I believe. I believe someone who follows Jesus is someone who obeys even though he doesn't quite understand why or how it'll work out. Let me illustrate. See, the follower of Jesus is the person, the man, the woman, the married person, who reads in the Bible what the Scripture says about married life. A man who reads in the Bible that the Bible says that you're to honor your wife and live sacrificially and put her first. And he says, I don't know. If I do that, I don't know how that will work out. And I can't understand how I can get out of the marriage what I want if I live this way. But if that's what Christ wants, that's what I'm going to do. Or it's the woman who reads in the passage that says that she's to be submissive to her husband's spiritual authority in the home. And she says, I don't know how being submissive to this jerk I'm married to is ever going to help my marriage. But if that's what Christ says, that's what I'm going to do. It's the businessman who reads in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs and other places about principles that businessmen ought to live by, fairness and honesty and things of that nature. And he says, in this dog-eat-dog world, I don't know how I could ever make it if I live that way. But if that's what God says to do, I don't understand how it will work, but I'm going to do it. It's the single person who reads in the Bible and says, where the Bible says a single person is to have a life of purity, but more than that, a life of purpose and serving the Lord in their singleness. And they say, I can't see how I'll ever be happy doing that. But if that's what God says to do, I'm going to do it. It's the person who goes to the book of Malachi and reads in Malachi about tithing, where the Bible says, bring you the tithe into the storehouse, and God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And they say, that doesn't make sense to me. How can I have more by giving what I've got? But then they say, but if that's what God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. Even if I don't understand how it works out, even if I have reservations, that is a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, let me give you something else. Did you know that obedience is not only a characteristic to following Christ, it's a key to the abundant life? You're reading the Bible over and over again. The Scripture says that God wants you to have an abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You know what abundant life is? Abundant life is life that God is blessing in a noticeable way. Well, what's the key to abundant life? It's obedience. Finding out what He wants you to do and doing it. In fact, let me show you something. Look at John 21 for a moment. Look down to verse 11. In verse 11, the Bible says, Peter went up and he dragged the net to land full of large fish. And then it says this, there were 153 great fish in that net. Now, are you with me? Spring fever striking some of you? Listen for a moment. Ever wonder why 153 fish are mentioned here? And what is the specific intention of the number 153? What does that mean? What's the symbolic meaning of 153? Ever wonder why it's listed like that? Well, throughout the millenniums, people have tried to figure it out. They've had some ingenious explanations. Let me give you some. One man, a man named Cyril of Alexandria, said this. He said he thought the number 153 represented all the Gentiles and the Jews who come to Christ through the work of the Trinity. He said, here's how it works. He said, 100 represents the fullness of the Gentiles, 50 represents the remnant of the Jews, and 3 represents the Trinity of God. He said, so therefore, that's what that number represents. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Another man by the name of Jerome said that he thought that the 153 symbolized the universality of the gospel. He said, the way I figure it is that there must have been 153 different types of fish in the sea. And one of every kind came into the net, and he said, therefore, that means all people everywhere of all types can come to Christ. Isn't that a sweet explanation? Isn't that great? I think one of the best explanations was a man by the name of Augustine. The great theologian Augustine said this. He said, if you take the number 10 and let it represent the law, and take the number 7 and let it represent grace, and add 10 plus 7, you get 17. He said, then if you take 17 and write it out in digital form, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and then start adding one number to the other all the way up the column, when you get to the end, you have 153. He said, the conclusion is obvious. So the obvious conclusion is that the number represents all who've come to Christ by grace and by the law. Isn't that a great explanation? It isn't right, but it's a great explanation. Now, you want me to tell you why 153 is listed here? and what the specific meaning is of the number 153, here's why John records 153. It is because the moment they lowered the net into the water, 153 fish happened to go in. That's it. And you think there was something more? No, the only reason it's recorded is 153 fish went in. And the reason is so detailed, Tom pointed this out in the earlier service, you know, these are fishermen, they're bragging, they want you to know exactly how much they caught. 153. But now, question, why does John want you to know all of this? And why does he record this great abundance? It's John's way of saying, here were people who were obedient and God blessed. You see, a man who follows Christ is a man who's obedient, and God blesses obedience. Let me ask it like this. In your life, are you obedient? For example, some of you who are single and you're dating and you're on that, as we say before, you know, the urge with the verge to merge or something like that, man, you're ready to go. You're ready to get married. Let me ask you a question. Have you prayed and asked God, is this the person you have for me? He said, no, Pastor, he's the only one who's come along. It's not a real good reason, is it? Some of you married people, you're thinking about putting an end to your divorce, your marriage, and you're getting a divorce. Did you ever ask, is this in any way God's will for your life? How about some of you in your job? Have any of you ever really prayed and asked God what he wants you to do with your job? The average person never asks God at all what God wants them to do. You say, that's not true, Pastor. I wanted this job. I've gotten prayed for it, and God gave it to me. No, you missed the point. When's the last time you sat down with God and said, God, what do you have planned for my life? I want to be obedient. Let me give you a second word, though. All right, the first word is the word obedient. Here's a second word, almost like the first one, but a little bit different. The second word is the word commitment. He's not only obedient, but the follower of Christ, he or she, is committed. Now, let me show you what I mean. Take your Bible and go back and look in John 21 for a moment, and go back to verse 15. Now, beginning in verse 15, Jesus begins to ask Peter three questions. Now, actually, he only asked him one question, but he asked it three times. Same question. The question is this, verse 15. Jesus speaks to Peter, and he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Then in verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Three times he asked the same question, do you love me? He said, well, I see that, but I don't understand what that has to do with commitment. Has everything in the world to do with commitment. First of all, you have to understand what Jesus meant when Jesus talked about love. You understand what love is in the Bible? Have all kinds of strange definitions of love. You've heard them all before. You know, someone said that love is a feeling you feel when you feel a feeling you never quite felt before. That's one definition. Someone else said that love was an inward inexpressibility of his outward all-overishness. That's another definition. I've told you before, my favorite definition of love is this. Life is one thing after another. Love is two things after each other. That's what love is for many people. Do you know how Christ defines love? To Christ, love isn't any of that at all. Let me tell you, first of all, what love is not. From the biblical point of view, love is not fascination. You ever see someone who's just absolutely fascinated by something and they say, oh, I just love that. And from a biblical point of view, love is not infatuation. That is that chemical response that you have to someone. And from a biblical point of view, love is not gratification, some sense of thankfulness that someone has met a need in your life. No, from the Bible's point of view, love is pure, unadulterated commitment. And that's it. It's commitment. You see, when Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? He's not saying, Peter, are you satisfied with our relationship? Or Peter, are you gratified with how things are going? Or Peter, are you infatuated with my personality? No. He wants to know one thing. Peter, how committed are you to me? And see, that's the only kind of love there is commitment. See, we think love is some sort of frothy, gushy, emotional, tingly feeling, right? That isn't love. That may be something else, but that's not love. Love is that innate commitment that you make. That's the bottom line of love, and that's true in everything. That's true in marriage. You know what love in marriage is? Love in marriage is a bottom line commitment that says, come hail or high water, good times or bad, for better or for worse, I'm with you. to the end. It's commitment. Sometimes people come in, they're talking about getting a divorce. And say, well, why do you want to get a divorce? And they say, well, we don't love each other anymore. And so you ask, well, did you ever love each other? Oh, yeah, when we were young, it was great. Oh, I can just remember it. It was so exciting, and there was such a thrill. We don't feel that way anymore. And I sometimes want to ask, well, what difference does that make? That's not what I'm asking you. Do you love each other? See, the bottom line of love is commitment. That's the kind of love God has for you. Have you ever read John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world? What do you think that means? Do you think God just gets chills every time he looks at you? You think God gets these warm, woolly feelings every time he thinks of us? No, bottom line, God's love is a commitment that he's made. He says, I am God and I'm your loving Father and I'm committed to you regardless. I'm committed. Now here's what Jesus is asking Peter. He says, Peter, I want to know something. Are you committed to me? Do you love me? He said, well, I don't understand. A moment ago, you said a person who follows Christ is obedient. Now you say he's committed. Seems to me that's the same thing. Six of one, half a dozen of the other. No, it's not the same. Let me give you the difference. Let me define it. Obedience is your desire to do what Christ wants you to do. Commitment is your willingness to continue to do it when it starts to cost you. That's the difference. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me say it again. Obedience is your desire to do what Christ wants you to do. Commitment is your willingness to keep doing it when it starts to cost you. Are you committed? In fact, let me show you how I know that. Take your Bible, and let's go back to the story for a moment. Look back in John 21, and let me explain what's happening. Now, you really aren't going to understand this message or understand this passage until you get the background. So bear with me for a moment. Let me bring you up to date and paint the picture for you so you'll know what's happening here. If you'll recall, in the first 20 chapters, the disciples of Jesus have been through some tremendous things. They'd been with him for nearly 2 years, almost 3 years, and they'd seen the miracles and all the excitement. They'd been through the triumphant entry where Christ came in. Everybody was excited, proclaiming him king. And then shortly after that, the whole thing fell apart. And they saw Jesus crucified on a cross. And then 3 days later, they find out he's no longer dead. He's alive, and they see him risen. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Can you imagine the kind of feelings that had to be going on inside of those disciples at that time? I mean, first he's dead, and then he's buried, and then he's alive. And they're going through these things over and over again. And all the tremendous incongruity of those feelings, you know, not knowing how to respond. Well, let me tell you what they did. All these things were happening, and evidently it was an emotional overload for Simon Peter. Peter couldn't take it anymore. So Peter decided he would just go fishing. Now, I don't know what you'd do if you saw Jesus Christ alive, but I don't think you'd go fishing, would you? I don't think I'd go fishing. I might go play golf, but I don't think I'd go fishing. Peter went fishing. That's what it says in verse 3. He says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. But now, wait a minute. You got to understand what this means. You have to understand the kind of fishing Peter was doing. This was not recreational fishing, a night out on the lake with the boys. This was occupational fishing. This was getting back to life. This was going back to work. It's almost as if Peter is saying, look, I can't take this anymore. First he's dead, then he's alive. I don't know what to think anymore. I can't take it. I quit. I'm just going to go back to work. I'm going to go back to what I was doing before. I'm going to get in my boat, go out on that lake, catch some fish, and get on with my life. That's exactly what's happening here. But now wait a minute. Remember the rest of the story. The Bible says that Peter and the disciples are in the boat, catch nothing. Jesus tells them to lower the net. They catch that big net full of fish. And then the Bible says that Peter recognizes that this is Jesus. Jumps into the water, swims to shore. Now listen. At that moment, the scene changes in this chapter. And the very next scene is Jesus building a fire, cooking breakfast, and feeding the disciples. Now I want you to think for a moment what's happening. Get the picture. Here's Jesus. He's standing there with his disciples. They've just sumptuously dined. Peter's belly is full. His heart's warm. His head is probably sort of swimming. And, oh, he feels good. And I don't know exactly what happened, but I think something like this may have occurred. I think Peter probably stood up and stretched and yawned and, what a great day. And then I imagine Peter probably turned and walked down to the shore. looking out over the sea. And he's starting to think. Now, I don't know what he's thinking, but if he's the kind of guy I think he is, I bet he's thinking something like this. He's thinking to himself, you know, this is a good deal. Yeah, Jesus is alive. And he and I are in the business together. He, me, and all the fish we can catch. This is going to be a good life. I like the way this sounds. Me out on the boat, Christ over on the shore, I lower the net, pull up the fish. We're going to rack up. Me and Jesus and all this. Peter feels pretty good about it. About that time, Jesus stands up, walks down to Peter, puts his hand on Peter's shoulder, and turns Peter around and says, Peter, can I ask you something? Sure, Lord, what do you want to know? Anything, just ask. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, now, Peter, tell me something. Do you love me more than these? I think at that moment he was standing next to the boat and the fish and the net. He says, do you love me more than these? Peter says, well, sure, Lord. Of course I love you. You know I do. Jesus looks at Peter a second time. He says, no, Peter, you don't understand. I mean, do you really love me? Peter looks back at Jesus. He says, Lord, now you know my heart. You know I love you. Then I think Jesus probably looks back down at that boat and the net, and he says, Peter, I don't think you quite grasp what I'm saying. Do you really love me? I mean, do you really love me? I mean, more than these. Now, let me tell you what I think he meant when he said more than these. I don't think when he said, do you love me more than these, that he was pointing back to the disciples and saying, Peter, do you love me more than they love me? Jesus would never ask Peter to compare his love with someone else's love. That wouldn't be in character. I think what Jesus was doing was this. He was pointing at the boat, the ship, the net, fish, and he was saying, what I want to know, Peter, is this. Do you love me more than all of this? All these things. Not just these fish. What I mean is, do you love me, Peter, so much that you'd give all that up? I mean, everything that means, everything that represents. I mean, you'd give up your life work. You'd give up your occupation, that which gives you security. Peter, I guess what I'm asking you is this. If I command you to follow me, would you sacrifice it all and come by faith and follow after me if it meant you had to give up all of that? And your very way of life, would you give it up? Are you that committed to me? All of a sudden, Jesus has backed Peter up into a corner, and Peter's having to ask or answer a question he doesn't really want to answer. And the question is, how committed are you to me? That's a good question. Let me ask you, how committed are you to the Lord? Some of you won't even come to church if you can't park within 50 feet. How committed are you to the Lord? Suppose the Lord asks something of you and you have to make a sacrifice. You're one of these people who says, well, I love the Lord, but now let's be reasonable. Maybe you're single, you're thinking about getting married, but you've prayed about this thing and you realize that you're going to have a hard time following Christ married to that person. Well, would you follow Christ if it meant giving up that relationship? Would you? Well, maybe you're one of these people who says, well, I follow Jesus Christ. But what if Christ says, I want you to follow me, but that job that you think so much of, simply because it gives you so much money, good, secure living, following me may mean giving that up. Would you do that? How about some of you lifelong Clevelanders? Oh, you love it here. It's a great place to live. What if he said, following me means you'd have to leave like Abraham left Ur of Chaldees and go to a new place? Would you do that? I mean, how committed are you? Oh, he said, well, let's be reasonable, Pastor. I want to follow Jesus like anyone else, but, you know, you're talking big stuff here. Yeah. And so was Jesus. You see, you can be a believer and not follow Christ. A lot of folks don't. Let me give you one last word very quickly. The first word, obedience. The second word is commitment. The third word, just write down the word action. Action. And what I mean by that is a true follower of Christ is someone who does something. It's not just obedience and commitment. It's He follows through and he does something. He takes an action. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible and go back and notice what it says here. John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. Jesus asked the question three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then he says at the end of each one of those questions, he says, "If you love me, then feed my sheep. And if you love me, feed my lambs. And if you love me, feed my sheep." Now let me tell you what he was saying. He was saying, listen, if you really love me, do something for me. Really, if you boil it down, what he's saying is this. He's saying, if you really love me, show me. If you really love me, prove it. If you really love me, do something. I don't know any other way to say that. He's saying, if you really love me, Peter, do something for me. Actually, what he's saying is this. He's saying words are cheap. Anybody can say they love the Lord. If you love him, do something for him. See, I believe a follower is an activist. He's not someone who sits back passively saying, well, if God wants something for me, he'll let me know and I'll do it sometime, maybe. No, a follower is someone who says, I'm going to find what I can do for the Lord and I'm going to do it. He said, well, I don't understand. What do you mean? Do you mean preach? No, you've heard me say before that God probably doesn't need all the preachers he's got. And I don't think he called all of them who think they're called. Now, I'm not talking about preaching. I don't know what it would be for you. But it could be something simple. For some of you, it might be something as simple as taking a Bible to work with you and leaving it on your desk so that when people come by, they could ask, why is that there? For others of you, it might be something as complicated as joining a pro-life movement. For some of you, it might be something as simple as bowing your head in a public restaurant and asking a blessing before a meal. But for others of you, it might be something as complicated as confronting the person you work for with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For some of you, it might be something as simple as walking down the aisle, making a confession of faith in front of confirming Christians and being baptized so people will know it. But for others of you, it might be something as complicated as surrendering your life to ministry and missions. See, I don't know what it is. But I'll tell you this. You know what it is. Not a doubt in my mind. You know what it is. You know exactly what God's been telling you to do. I don't have to know. You know. Well, a follower is the one who'll do it. I mean, he or she will do it. Now, it won't be easy. See, when you start doing what God tells you to do, Satan will start tempting you. Jerry Clower used to say that Satan had an alphabetized list of all of his weaknesses. Every time he got active, he said, for the Lord, he'd go down the list and pick out one, hit him with it. I don't think he's got an alphabetized list. I think he's got a computerized list. With me, he just punches a button and there's the temptation. And it won't be easy for another reason, because people will discourage you. I mean, you get serious about doing something for the Lord. This church gets serious about doing something for the Lord. There'll be people who'll discourage it. Family members will say something like this. They'll say, wait a minute. You make that decision, you may have to move. We're not certain we like that. Friends will say something like this. They'll say, we were talking about you at lunch the other day. Some of us are kind of concerned. We think you're getting a little bit too religious. Some of your coworkers, your business partners will say, I don't understand you. How do you think we can make a profit conducting business this way? And they'll do their best to discourage you. See, the follower of Christ is the person who's obedient, commitment to that obedience, committed to that obedience, and he follows through. Now, I don't know what the Lord's telling you to do, but you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. The truth of the matter is that most of us really give little or no thought to anything that costs us when we serve you. I'm reminded of that verse of Scripture, Lord, that says, don't give to God that which costs you nothing. And yet the truth of the matter is that's what most of us have done. We've given you, Lord, an hour of our week that we wouldn't do anything else with anyway. And we give a little fraction of our money that we could well afford. We give some efforts that really don't strain us or cause us to have to break a sweat. Truth is, we usually give that which cost us nothing. Now, Father, help us to understand that many who claim to believe only believe, but they certainly do not follow. And Father, I have to admit that there are times in my life when what I believe and the way I follow don't match up. But I want to be a follower. And I want to pastor a church full of followers, people who will follow Christ. This business as usual, let's just meet and greet and go home, I don't think that really impresses you or cuts it at all. And Father, I don't want us to be that kind of church. I want us to be the kind of church that says we will follow, we'll be Christ's people, we'll pay the price, seek His will, do what's necessary regardless of what it might cost us, that we might find ways to serve You. Now, Father, as we sing in a few moments, I believe You're impressing upon people's hearts decisions they need to make. Only they and You know what those decisions are. Father, let this be a time when people will hear, and those who hear might respond and simply do what You tell them to do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. As we're standing, Tom's going to come and lead us in what number, Tom? Hymn number 305. This morning, if there's a decision you need to make, you know what it is God is calling you to do. In the early service, some have come and made those decisions public. Perhaps in this service, some of you would do the same. You've never committed your life to Christ. Now is a marvelous time, great opportunity. Come and confess publicly that you're a believer in Jesus. If you're not a member of this church and God has been leading you for a long time to become part of this church, then come on, become part of us. So, well, I'm not sure this church really is committed to following the Lord. Hey, I'm not either. I hope we are. I hope we'll become that if we're not. You could help us to be that if you would. Let's sing together, and as we sing, if God speaks to your heart, we invite you to respond.